The Old Testament scripture this morning comes from Psalm 23. It's on page 546 in your pew Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me get rest in fields of green grass and leads me to quiet pools of fresh water. He gives me new strength. He guides me in the right paths as he has promised. Even if I go through the deepest darkness, I will not be afraid, Lord, for you are with me. Your shepherd's rod and staff protect me. You prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honored guest and fill my cup to the brim. I know that your goodness and love will be with me all my life, and your house will be in my home as long as I live.
And from the New Testament, from the book of John. It was winter, and the festival of the dedication of the temple was being celebrated in Jerusalem. Jesus was walking in Solomon's porch in the temple when the people gathered around him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us the plain truth. Are you the Messiah?" Jesus answered, "I have already told you, but you would not believe me. The deeds I do by my Father's authority speak on my behalf, but you will not believe, for you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never die. No one can snatch them away from me. What my Father has given me is greater than everything, and no one can snatch them away from the Father's care. The Father and I are one." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A few minutes ago in the singing, we saw something I don't believe has happened in this church, and that was seeing Rachel Truesdale singing with her mama and the choir. I believe that was a first. I'm not certain. But is that right, Rachel? First time? Yes. Thank you. And though right now you probably have been told by your mom, "That's just the best thing you could do for my Mother's Day," you're going to realize one day when you have your own little girl that, which you're not a little girl anymore, I get it, that was really an amazing gift I gave my mama that day. Well done. Well done. I'm looking for Chris Runyon, and I'm not spotting. There you are, Chris. Chris has a health issue going on, and I want to address it as a health issue right off the bat, because if I said to you that he has infection, sinus infection, that kind of thing, some of you would oh, yeah, we've all had that. His is substantial and may be requiring surgery, and he is in pain. And Chris, there's a passage in James that's very powerful. It says, when you're sick, call together the elders. And they're here. They're all around you. And let them pray over you. Can we pray over you right now? Bow your head. David, would you stand and turn and put your hands upon him if you would? Terry, would you and Ron stand and lean and lay your hands upon him? And if it's all right with you, I'll pray in all our behalf the prayer of healing. Heavenly God and loving Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful Mother's Day and for these women of great tribute who have made our day better. Because we are sharing it in church, what a blessing. But Lord, we pray today for one of your sheep. We love Chris. We love Chris. And he loves you. He loves us. But today he suffers and he needs help that medicine can do a lot. Surgery can do a lot more. But ultimately, oh God, all healing comes from you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, who the scripture tells us is called the great physician, the great doctor, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that your perfect holy will be accomplished. We ask that you give Chris relief. We ask in Jesus' name, oh God, that you let his pain rest and his body begin the work of healing. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you, Chris. We're not through. There will be ways that we can bless you, and we're going to talk, you and me, after the service, and we're going to find out how that can be. You know, the demands of being family are evolving at a pace that I've not seen in my lifetime. And as I like to consider myself a bit of a student of history, I have to say I don't believe the demands of family have changed as rapidly as they're changing right now in all of human history. I believe you are experiencing the metamorphosis of family in a way no other part of humanity throughout humanity has experienced. Some of the changes that we see today that are happening just in the last 12, 15 years, I want you to think about this. I'm 63. When I was misbehaving as a child, do you know what my parents did besides certain other things? They would say, Joe, you go to, say it again? Yes, Joe, go to your room. Children exile themselves to their rooms today, and they don't want you bothering them while they're there. They don't mind being sent to their room, so to speak. That's a change. It's a difference. They have developed community electronically that used to be available only in interpersonal reaction. I remember as a boy that great holy grail that I sought when I was 15, more than any other thing, my driver's license. Going back to 1990, 78% of young men and women in 1990, and for some of you that seems a historical context, for some of you like me it seems as though it was yesterday. 1990, 77% of the population who was 15 considered their number one priority getting a driver's license. Today, 44% of 15-year-olds consider that a priority. More than three-quarters of the population to less than half in just a few years. It's tough being family, and perhaps it's true. Today is tougher than ever. How many extracurriculars should I allow my child to be involved in? Do I allow my child to be involved in things where they could get hurt, like, and name off those various extracurriculars? How do I teach my child to say no to alcohol and drugs? How do I translate my faith to my children? The list goes on and on. It's not new that parents are concerned. I think time always will bear out that parents are concerned about the shadows their children face. But you know, there is a great trauma that happens to so many of our young, and it comes from something that appears to be an effort at good parenting. And that is those parents who so indulge themselves into the forming of their own children that they begin to develop unreal expectations of their child, constantly pushing them to become something they cannot be or to become someone they have no heart for. It's an old problem. In today's passage taken from John chapter 10, we read a story of unreal expectations being placed upon someone. In this case, it's Jesus. Jesus is there in the temple. It's during a great Jewish festival called the Festival of Dedication. Now, you need to understand, in the Festival of Dedication, Israel was commemorating a great and mighty war victory that Judas Maccabees won over the Syrians. It was such a substantial victory that every year the Jews would gather and they would celebrate this festival dedication, and they would honor Judas Maccabee. Judas Maccabee was not known to them, though, as Judas Maccabee. He was called by the Israelites Judas the Hammer. He led armies of Israel, and he sent other armies packing. Obviously, Jesus didn't look like Judas the Hammer, but the people in the temple wanted Jesus to look that way. They wanted Jesus to do to the Romans what Judas had done to the Syrians. They wanted Jesus to be their Messiah who would rise up and rout the enemies of Israel. Problem is, Jesus was not a warrior. Jesus did not speak the language of a warrior. He called himself the Good Shepherd, and he called those who would follow him sheep. There are parents out there, parents of good, solid children, children who in most respects are quite average. But we live in such a time of competition in our nation where the idea of being average is considered to be something below normal. Isn't that interesting? That to be a great average kid today is looked at as failure by so many. Parents who see this and don't like what they see, they go after their children and they push them and they force them to move in directions they are not equipped to go, and they have no internal unction to be. They turn them into super achievers, not because the parents have succeeded, but because the children have become less of themselves. Now, if you're hearing me say, I don't really approve of people pushing their children so that they could be the best citizens and the best people and the best academics they can be, that's exactly the opposite of what I'm saying. I'm saying I want them to be the best they can be. I want us to let up and not try and force them to become something they should not be. Not every child is supposed to be a brain surgeon. Not every child is supposed to excel at the languages, at mathematics, and the sciences. The Israelites wanted Jesus to be something he could not be. They wanted him to win the big game for Israel. What's really interesting is Jesus also wanted to win the big game. The problem is it was a different game than the religious leaders were wanting him to fulfill. In today's passage, the Jewish leaders are insisting that Jesus speak it out, say it plainly. Are you in fact the Messiah? He didn't look like the Messiah they had in mind. He didn't sound as though he would be the Messiah they had been thinking. Instead, though his words and looks did not fit, they were hoping maybe he was that one. But when he spoke, he said things that did not fit at all to what they were leaning toward. They wanted that mighty warrior. But Jesus says suffering brings salvation. They wanted someone who would rise up and be a great king. Jesus says, it is in weakness God is made strong. Jesus was a shepherd, not a soldier. Too many in our nation demand some of those same things of God today in 2019. We want God to be that warrior that comes down and wipes out all the enemies of America, that wipes out all those people who look differently, think differently, talk differently than we. We want a God who comes down and shows us how to be tough so that the world bows down before us. Folks, I don't know if that's good politics or not, but it is awful, awful, awful faith. We have come to believe that it is the strong who will subdue the weak. It is the wise who will put the foolish into their places. We have come to expect God to be precisely the opposite of what Jesus said God is like. We have grown comfortable with the idea even that a Christian family is one who always votes in a certain way. A Christian family always holds the same views, well, as I hold. And if you don't hold my views, then I'm not sure about your faith. A Christian family in American-style Christianity is one who bonds together with other Christian families to show everyone what a significant voting block we are. Not so in the way of Jesus. Jesus teaches that the Christian family is the one who serves the poor and cares for them. A Christian family is one who make sure they feed the hungry. A Christian family befriends the lonely. This week I encountered an important quotation. Here it is. Listen, I want you to listen because this may apply to you. When I read it, it pierced my soul. Jesus spent his whole life engaging people we spend our whole lives trying to avoid. May I say it again? Jesus spent his whole life engaging people most of us spend our whole lives trying to avoid. Jesus was not the king of the Jewish leadership in the temple 2,000 years ago, and he is not the kind of God most Americans, it seems to me, are seeking today. We want a God who is American. We want a God who looks like us. We want a God with our values, heaven forbid. Well, Joe, you're being hard on us because you got to remember we're a Christian nation. Are we? Are we? Okay, it's arguable. Melissa shared, every Tuesday our staff has staff meeting, and we always begin praying for you. And Melissa always shares a wonderful devotion. She shared a couple of weeks ago something. I said, I need to have that information. She shared it with me. In the United States of America, if you ask 100 church members if they have read the Bible today, 84 will say no. If you ask them if they have read the Bible at least once in the past week, 68% will say no. And if you ask those same church members, now remember, we're not talking about the total American population. We're talking about church members here. Church members, you ready? If you ask those same church members if reading or studying the Bible has made a significant difference in the way they live, 37 out of 100 will say yes. It's little wonder that Americans have been able to create this Americanized God. We don't know what the Bible says. And we like not knowing what the Bible says because when we read what the Bible says about God in Jesus Christ, he is nothing like the American dream. And we would rather hold to the American dream than trust in the God of Scripture. You say, Joe, you act like you don't love your nation. I am a patriot who loves our nation. The only reason I can stand before you today and say these words is because of those who have boldly defended our rights to be here through military and legal systems and so forth. And I thank God for that. But they did not do that so that we would remain silent and accept what is. The things that might at first appear to be strength in Jesus' eyes are weaknesses. The things that might appear to be weaknesses at first might end up being the greatest strengths you know. That's what the Bible teaches. Not bombastic individuals who shout and growl and chew and gnarl and bite at everything. I find myself astonished that in so many of the ways about social activity and behavior and so forth, I find agreement with people about issues like abortion. That's not a surprise to you. I have concerns that abortion has become, for many Americans, birth control. And that's a concern to me. I don't like that. But I have seen those people who, in the name of God, say they value life, growl and bite at anyone who is alive and disagrees with them. That may be power, it may be strength, it is not Christian. And friends, I don't care if the majority votes it in, it will never be Christian. But we wouldn't know that unless we're part of the 37% who read their Bibles about once a week. For the 2 out of 3 who don't, you can make up your own rules and come to your own conclusions. I'm almost through, so bear with me. Perception in life changes everything, even our perception of family. I want to illustrate with something that's very personal to me. I have a precious family member, and I'm proud of her in so many ways. She's a good person. She obeys the law. She pays her taxes. She's done so well and always has. Academically, she was a high achiever. She went to the greatest university in the entire United States, North Carolina State University, Well, it was that or Western Carolina University, and since she went to North Carolina State, we'll go with that. She excelled, and she got out of there, and she got a job instantly in the Research Triangle, and she's moved on from there, and she makes piles of money. Piles of money. She loves her children. She is a good family leader. Even though her pursuit of those dollars at times has challenged her ability to be present as a mom, but she's attempted to make up for it by purchasing everything a child could want and probably not want. About 3.5 years ago, when her child was 2 years old, she was diagnosed with a flaming kind of cancer. 2 years old. The prognosis is still iffy. This mother would have traded every penny she had ever made in her life if that cancer could have been eradicated, which it has not been, or if it could have been transferred to her. I know her heart. She would have taken that upon herself, that her daughter would not have to fight that. But life doesn't work that way. And as a matter of perspective, remember, perspective denotes everything. When adversity came, and friends, I'm speaking to you individually right now, adversity always comes. Always. Well, Joe, I've been pretty lucky so far. Well, good. It's coming. When adversity came, she didn't know what to do, though. She would have fit the numbers of being a Christian. And I think she is a Christian. But she didn't know what to do about trusting God. Some of us have a view of Jesus in which we try to position him in our lives conveniently. If he fits here, great. It didn't encumber these other things that I want to do on my own. If it brings about adversity, well, we're not so interested in being close to Jesus in those moments. Friends, an attitude toward Jesus that way, an attitude toward God that way, did not work for the ancient Israelites. It did not work for my niece. It will not work for you. Do you want your family to know Jesus personally, to understand what it actually means to be a Jesus follower as opposed to a church attender? That's going to take you letting go of some preconceived notions that you've been carrying around maybe all your life. You're going to have to set God free in your life to be something God's not had the chance to be yet. I close with this. If your house catches on fire and you're given a minute to go and gather up those belongings, knowing that your family's out, your pets are out, what would you gather? What would you gather? And, oh, I would go and I'd get the family photo albums. That'd be a good grab. That's good. There's an old family Bible that has all this genealogy charted through it. That would be good. The question's a little different than that, though. If we right now had to choose the spiritual values we want for ourselves and for our children and for our homes, what would those values be? Think about that. What values would you choose? You see, as it turns out, life is actually a span of time. I don't know when mine will end, but I know when on earth, as a living being, I can hold like Charlie or pull up close like Micah. My life began September 5th, 1955. One day there's going to be another date out there, but in between time, life's time is burning now. The time that has passed, it'll never be back. My time is burning. If I'm going to go in and grab something out of life and pull it out into importance, what am I going to grab? What is going to be the essential? Down deep, you don't want your Messiah to be a warrior. You really don't. Because if your Messiah is a warrior, that means he's a warrior for you too. Coming after the things in you that need eradicating. Is that really how you want Jesus to be? You don't want your Messiah to be some rigid ruler who forces other people to act the way you think they should act. You want the master of your home, the master of your family, and the master of your eternity to be like Jesus. So let's give Jesus the last word of this sermon. I quote him here. You will not believe, for you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. And they know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never die, and no one will ever snatch them from my hand. Oh, praise God. As screwed up as I am, as far as I've fallen, no one's ever going to pull me from the hand of God. time's burning. What are you going to value most? You're making that choice whether you mean to or not. Heavenly Father, let us be wise and intentional and let us let you set the rules instead of we ourselves. For if you thought them up, then they're for our good. I pray that we will trust you with that. In Jesus' name, amen.